Thinking about tshuva in theoretical terms. What does it entail? What are the mechanics? What are the emotions? What are the goals? But sometimes, and really in life, in many, many areas, you need role models, you need real people. As much as you can, try this year to connect to as many role models as you can, because abstract ideas fade from consciousness. Abstract ideas are less compelling. People who want to be evasive can dance around abstract ideas and convince themselves that they're fulfilling them. But real, concrete role models are much more mandating. Rav Lichtenstein once told us, when you find yourself struggling with a trait, don't ask yourself in theory what you should do or how you should overcome it, but try to find a moral role model and ask yourself, how would that person behave? So if you find yourself battling temper, ask yourself, how would that person respond to an infuriating moment? If you find yourself being petty, how would that person respond to a taxing moment? Try to find role models. Now, tshuva is a very, very private affair, so it's hard to find role models. Easy to find role models about Talmud Torah. Tefillah is a little bit harder. That's what makes tefillah so confounding in yeshiva, because you can't climb into the hearts of people, but at least we can teach you practices. Just to reinforce, practices are what you can control in tefillah. Emotions are what you can't control. So try to control what you can. That's timing, how early you come, how clean you prepare yourself. People in our world feel that since we don't have a uniform for davening, so clothing is irrelevant. It's really relevant. We just choose that hats or jackets are not our way to prepare our clothing. Gemara says you have to prepare yourself with your clothing. So that means either tucking yourself in, or if it's the summer, making extra efforts. If you can't, you can't. But extra efforts to wear long pants during davening. You know, in the middle of the forest, you're not going to hold off on davening. But if it's an extra 10 minutes to go back to your room, put on a pair of pants and put it on for davening. Clean up your area. Don't talk. Don't use your phone. Those are the parts you can control. Whether the content is emotional or spiritual or not, it's very hard to control in today's world. So Chazal provide many different snapshots of Gula. Some of them are from Tanakh. Kayin, Adam, according to the Medrash, though we don't see his tshuva in the Psukim, but the Medrash fills in the blanks. Ditto with Reuven, whose tshuva isn't really textual, but Chazal described it. Some of the Slichos refer to it. Yehuda's tshuva, it's a little bit more apparent. Tzadka Mimeni, he fesses up, he's honest, he accepts blame. Of course, the most celebrated tshuva is the tshuva of David HaMelech. He writes an entire book. David HaMelech looks at the mirror one morning. He sees a monster. You make a choice. When you look at the mirror, you either look away from the mirror or you look straight into the heart of the mirror, even if you don't like what you see. The best I could do, and I'll try to give you some tips today, not just to talk about sin and repentance in general, but tips. The best tip I can give you for real change, it's a three-word phrase. I'm a big believer in three-word phrases. I like to say things concisely, so that anything you can't say in three words, you don't have to say. Here's the three-word phrase for tshuva. Follow the pain. If you think about something and it hurts, that means you've opened a nerve that you've deadened or cauterized during the year because it's too hard to deal with. If you think about something that doesn't really hurt you and you don't wince emotionally, then you're probably just covering trodden ground. The Sata knows that no one in this room is going to watch YouTube on next Monday. Everyone's going to be doing tshuva. He's a pragmatist. He doesn't aim for goals he can't reach. He's not going to whisper into your ear, stay out of the base matter, hang out in your room and have some food. It's a joke. It's futile. Waste of his energy. What he may try to do is to get you to chew your cud. He says, you know what? There's a pusik and shmini. It could be a kosher animal. You can chew your cud. Spend 24 hours chewing your cud. What is chewing your cud, tshuva? Bittul Taira, Lashon Hara, Kibud Av V'Em, davening, not respecting your Rebbe, not respecting. That's the classic generic tshuva, where your name is Misha, Alisha, Asad. That doesn't make a difference. We all Moshe, Misha, Masha, it's all the same. Yeah, I know, Misha, Alisha, Moshe, we all have those. And you'll have those till the day you die. Lashon Hara, Shmir Shabbos. But what he's terrified about is that you may really uncover what makes you what holds you back, what buffers you, what your personal barriers are, and you may just change that. You may just transcend yourself, and that he can't allow. Let's keep you in your lane. Chew on this for 24 hours. So find the areas when you think about your personality, about your life, about your decisions that hurt you. And don't turn from, turn towards. Follow it. That's your guiding light. I need some traction. That's your guiding light. When you find that something hurts, that's your torch. Walk deeper into that cave. Find out why, where does it start from? How long have I been saddled with that? Why do I respond that way? Why can I be greater? Who do I know that's better than me in this respect? Not in terms of competition, but who can I use? I have a friend who doesn't have this trait, and how can I learn? Traits have to be, I hate to say it, it's like an infection. Traits are contagious. If you want to develop good traits, spend the next 10, 12, 13 years of your life with people with good traits, and you'll find you'll acquire those traits. And a lot of it is studying, introspection, and personal development, but a lot of it is just picking it up from people. So a lot of people in Baalei Tshuva are portrayed in Tanakh, but some of them are portrayed in Shas. So let's read a lot of Baalei Tshuva in Shas and in the Medrash. But let's read the celebrated story, the horrifying story of Rabbi Eliezer ben Dordaya. Many, many layers that are relevant for us. See, some of the guys are smiling. You probably heard it before. It's a well-known story. It's almost as if I can't enter Yom Kippur without going to the mikvah and reading about Rabbi Eliezer ben Dordaya. Well, this year there's no mikvah, so I have to read this story twice. Once for like my matzah for Afikoman. Once for the matzah, once for the Korban Pesach. Got to read this story twice. Okay, again, just to remind everyone, not that anyone's doing it now, but I just feel like respect the integrity of the process. Yes, sleep. That's great. Yes, drinking. That's fantastic. Talking, not so great. Using your devices in a disrespectful manner to the people around you, not so great either. And no one's doing it. I just want to set the ground rules, right? Respect yourself, respect others. It creates a great environment. Okay, so we're going to leapfrog source number one, part Dalet. Amar Alav al Rabbi Eliezer ben Dordaya. Interestingly enough, according to the Bible, it sounds like he was a Tana, which is shocking when you hear his story. Yishalmi, if I'm not mistaken, has him not being a Tana. He's just a person named Eliezer ben Dordaya. Is it a quick question, Sally?
It does the last name work.
Okay, so we'll see, but still hard to imagine. Shelohi miach, zona achas ba'olam sheloba aleha. Talk about the addictive nature of sin. Sin is toxic. Problem is, we don't realize its toxicity because it provides pleasure, provides respite, provides indulgence. Remember, every sin has the external manifestation and the internal drive. And until you locate that internal drive, you're just like digging a rut in the mud. It's like you're stuck in the mud. And the more you put your foot on the pedal of gas, the tshuva, the deeper that rep becomes. Until you understand your wiring, and you ask why, not what, you're just going to dig that rut deeper. Wheels are going to spin, mud's going to spin, you'll be stuck in the mud. Got to find the reason. There's something about, it's compulsive, it's addictive. Look at addiction, which is more or less a modern malaise. They used alcohol and they used drugs, but the addiction we have today is not just addiction to substance, it's addiction to experiences, addiction to using other people. So many levels of addiction. It's scary. It's terrifying to just look into the eyes and look into the direction of an addict and just see the basically the abdication of human freedom. There's no freedom of choice. The ultimate irony, absolute unrestrained freedom leads to the abdication of freedom. Freedom to experiment, freedom to indulge, freedom without restraint, freedom without constraints yields the abdication of freedom. A lot of irony in freedom. Modern man has been intoxicated with freedom since it relieved us from feudal suffering. Beware. Beware of our heroes. You don't have to be aware of the villains. You have to be aware of the heroes. When heroes come and offer us salvation, we deify them and we don't check. We don't check their background. We don't do a background check. Freedom has been a great hero of the modern era, but freedom has to be carefully checked, carefully moderated. What are the strengths? What are the dangers? Greatest dangers of life are when we deify unconditionally. Who's our hero? Those heroes abuse us because we're just so gratified that they've saved us from worser fates, but then they introduce sometimes even more challenging fates. So you could just imagine this person's lifestyle. Sadly enough, those of you who live in America, you saw someone like that. Talk about sex addiction. And the levels of abusive, monstrous, psychopathic behavior. Any addiction. How can you be truly free? Not to be dependent on anything but moral will and of course, God's instructions. Startling statement. Not one, but then, Pam achas, shamashiesh zona achas bekrache hayam. You heard about one zona, but you know what? She was far away. She was in a distant location. She was in a different country. So much of our sin, in many areas, is because we struggle with the boring and overbearing dreariness of our lives. And sin provides an escape. Momentary. The reality flashes back. But it provides an escape and it soothes us and it allows us to take a break. It allows us to entertain ourselves, to drug ourselves so we don't have to face the harshness of our world. Remember once there was a boy in yeshiva, I think I told you about it earlier this year. This is before there was ubiquitous internet. So people would bring their laptops and would bring television series. And this was the top boy in his high school. I'm not going to mention which high school. I don't embarrass anyone. People from that high school are sitting here. I'm not looking at anyone. I'm just looking around. Valedictorian. Neck and neck. Gush versus... Not versus, but... I'm not really sure. What's your shit? He came to Gush. Wow. Roll a red carpet. Didn't show up. So I dug a little. And finally I said, come clean. What's up? Says he's addicted to TV series. So I'll tell you, how many TV series do you watch? Maybe 3 or 4, maybe I could enjoy series here or there. He looks at me dead in the eye, cold eye stare, 26. Wait a second. You say 26, you watch 26 series. You got a pretty bad addiction. So we talked. And layer upon layer, he had just a really, really difficult life. Only this domestic situation that wasn't healthy. He was just suffering a lot. And he just said, I just need to walk away from it. I just need to escape. And these TV series allow me to escape into a fantasy world. It's not real. It's other. It's not my reality. It's just Susan. You were all slaves in the tyranny. Faceless tyranny. It used to be easier because the tyrant had faces. King Louis, King Ferdinand. Tyrants have faces. When they're faceless tyrants, a lot harder to rebel. You don't know who to rebel against. And you can't always rebel politically and militarily, but you can rebel culturally, spiritually. You can't take people's spirit away. You can take their money, you can take their lands, you can take their health, their body, their freedom, but you can't take their spirit, you can't take their ideas. At least if you know who tyrannizes your ideas and your soul, you can rebel. What about we live in a faceless tyrant, faceless tyranny? We're all subjects in the fiefdom of King Entertainment. Entertainment is meant to be a break, a release, a walk away. It has metastasized into an overwhelming deluge of constant, like tentacles, constantly grabbing at us. Constantly. Basically, if you want to understand where humanity is, you have to study World War I. World War I wiped away as an international lobotomy, wiped away the old order, the old maps, the old lines, the old monarchies, the old values, the old cultural associations. It pulled the ground out from under humanity. And humanity still hasn't recovered from that crisis, this existential crisis. Who are we? What is our purpose on this planet? How do we organize our societies? You can't organize a society based on freedom. That's a precondition. The goal can't be freedom. Freedom is a precondition. Freedom is a protectant. It protects human rights. It protects resources. Your ultimate goal can't be freedom. And society is spiraling because it hasn't found that goal. Hasn't found its identity. Hasn't found what do we stand for? What is our... It's kind of a multicultural world which the only common denominator is democracy and respect for the other. There's got to be something more. And therefore, because we're democratic and respect the other, we are better able to fill in the blank. We're better able to buy the next iPhone. No, that can't be it. We're better able to root for the team of our choice. That can't be it. What What is freedom? What is tolerance? What do they facilitate? What's the absence of freedom incarcerated humanity for hundreds of years. So now we have liberated man. So we're free to Isaiah Berlin, famous essay in the 40s. Freedom to, freedom from. Freedom from is a precondition. Freedom to is the, so therefore you can. What do you want to employ your freedom for? So humanity has collectively decided, instead of facing this dybbuk, let's just entertain ourselves and we never have to face it. Instead of looking in the mirror, let's look at screens. These are to look at screens and we have to look in the mirror. So if it causes you pain, follow the pain. This man wanted the other. The here and now, dreary, boring, I know it, but there's something fantastical, fantasy, fairy dust about something else, about something beyond your world. I promise you that if the object of your affection / addiction / fixation, whatever that object is, a sports personality, a celebrity, whatever and whoever occupies your time and your emotions, if they walked in the room right now, they would seem really, really ordinary. All of them. They may be tall, their muscle shape may be more round, their body shape may be more curved, but they'd be pretty, pretty ordinary without the mascara, without the photoshopping, and without the halo and the fairy dust and the pizzazz and the glitter that normally frames them when we see them in their context on the court or in the... Just be regular people. Regular, ordinary people like you and me. Most of you would be a lot more handsome than them. Trust me. That's not a compliment to you. That's an insult to them. Something else. Take me out. So much of success in life is, can you turn around and face it? Success, the price for success is boredom. Massive success is only attained by massive investment, repeating your strokes day in, day out. If you can't repeat your strokes day in, day out, 10,000 hours, you'll top off at mediocrity. If you have the ability, the tenacity, the discipline, the mental strength, like in sports, like think of the areas you've invested in. 100 foul shots, 100 layups, 100 laps. It's boring. Swimming is boring. But that's the path to success. Diffusion equals mediocrity. Concentration, condensation equals grand success. Price, it's repetitive and it's boring. I hope you get very bored this year. Every day is going to feel like the next. Oh, it's Tuesday, November 10th. What's new? Daf Zion. Amud Beis, the next Tosfos. But what's new? Think about high school. Think about, were you living for the weekends? Were you living for the next game and living for the next excitement and living for the next adventure? Which is all right. That's not a sin. That's just conditioning yourself better. The excess of that is sin, looking for things that really take you out of your pressure chamber, and allow you to release that pressure. And so much of life is learning to accept pressure or to deal with pressure and healthy, learn healthy outlets. And better outlets for the pressure you feel, for the difficulty. Part of it is handling it, part of it is releasing it in a different fashion. So here's about this woman far away, not his next door neighbor. I'm sure his next door neighbor was just as pretty. But this one had it's fairy dust. This one had fantasy. This one was a megastar. She had 25 million Instagram followers. Neighbor next door, not so much. So what happens? Haisa notelis kisti narim bischara. Oh, this also adds to the temptation. If she's able to command such a price for her services, she may be special. It's called the bastard child of the internet. It's called groupthink. Oh, if everyone's watching that video, it must be a good video. Viral videos. I gotta see the video that a million people are watching. Great irony. One of the greatest enemies of democracy is the democratization of information called the internet. You'd be shocked how adverse internet is to certain forms of democracy. One of them is it encourages groupthink. Because we're looking at how many hits and how many views and when's the last, or reviews, what people say about it, because the information is so free-flowing and big data is able to present snapshots of large public opinion that we abdicate personal prerogative and individual thought. We're no longer autonomous. We're led by lists of top 10. We're told by sports jocks what to think about our teams rather than just watching the game and rendering your own decisions. We're told how to think. We're instructed. Well, all these gains are cycles until you realize that they're cyclical and that you have to be able to adopt the benefits without suffering the setbacks and the disadvantages. Well, she gets a pocket of gold for her service if she must be special, or the world's crazy and she maybe isn't. But that option isn't tolerable. So what happens? Source number Dalad, line 3, Halach v'avar l'shiva naharas. He travels the seven seas. He crosses seven rivers. It's amazing that he has that stamina for his sin. Generally, the less available something is, the more time you have for your engines to cool. Part of the danger of the internet is you don't have that time. You don't have those boundaries. I grew up in Brooklyn. A lot of boundaries. I took the subway home from school. Got off the subway. Right underneath the L was a candy store. And the front of the candy store with the chocolates and the sweets and the licorice, sodas, potato chips, pretzels, make you hungry yet? And then you got to the fungos, the onion chips, you know, those toxic nuclear onion chips, the onion rings that you can't remove from your breath for like till the end of time. Now, everyone knew what was on the other side of the onion rings. What's in the back of the store on the other side of the onion rings? The magazines. So it was a decision. Which side of the onion rings are you on? Are you too close to the onion rings? It's called onion ring awareness. There are no onion rings anymore. You have your finger on a button, and you're literally two clicks away from anything you want. You don't have time to respond, and then you just get drawn in. You don't know you're being drawn in to whatever you're being drawn in. Amazingly, he is so heated that even though, how long did it take him to cross seven Z's? This wasn't onion rings. This was seven candy shops he had to enter. He had to pass the onion ring seven times. But sometimes we get just so driven to serve our needs that nothing stops us. We're just running. Our feet run. We have to cover distances. I don't just mean internet and pornography and addiction. It's just anything that we're just so determined that we don't take the time. So he visits this woman, Bishas Haragel Dover, line number 3. There are two ways to hold off against sin. And Emir Tashem in Parshas Vayeshev, we'll talk about it a little bit more when we describe the portrait of Yosef, withstanding the ultimate sin. But there are classically two ways. One way is, I'm better than that, which is the Slabatka method, which is called in Hebrew, Gadlus Adam. I'm a prince. I have a calling. My life is eternal. The sin will provide pleasure. The woman is attractive. The opportunity is enhancing, whatever that opportunity is. But I've got bigger fish to fry, and I can sacrifice so much of my calling and of my eternity by this sin. It's just not worth it. This is the type of Musar that became very popular in the second generation of Musar in the yeshiva of Slabatka. In Slabatka, I heard from a Talmud who learned in Slabatka, they said the Musar Shmuz was two words. You only needed two words to remind yourself. This is even less than three words. I guess in Slabatka, they're even more concise. I like three words, I had two words. It was in Yiddish, so maybe Yiddish allows for two-word phrases. Two words, pasnished. They're pasnished, pasnished, pasnished. You're better, you're pasnished. More important things, you're prince, you're great, you're empowered by God, you have such potential, pasnished, pasnished. But the classic way to respond, and they're classic because they're complementary, it's not one or the other. So much of success in Avodas Hashem, guys, is versatility. That's why it kills me when I see so many boys pigeonholing themselves. I'm this type of boy. I study this. I don't study this. I'm this type. I do this. I do this. I'm a gush guy. Trying to make yourselves as versatile as you can. Versatility means you have a diverse and what's the word, diverse and well-rounded, different, like, if I have a versatile, let's say in sports, he has a lot of versatile talents. He can run, he can punt, he can, okay? So you have versatile, many different, diverse, and different. So sometimes you say pasnish, but sometimes a pasnish doesn't really work. And sometimes you say another two-word sentence called rima v'tolea. Rima v'tolea means worms and dust. It's not just about another human being, and not said in a way that, God forbid, is dismissive of another human being, but just everything around you, all this shine and gleam and glitter, it's just, it's not going to be here. It's going to disappear. Now, you can't tell yourself that all the time, because at some point it just rings, it doesn't really resonate anymore. You're young, you feel invincible, you should feel invincible, you should feel invulnerable, you should feel optimistic, you shouldn't think the whole world is fading to dust. But at certain moments, you have to remind yourself, that's why living with mortality and morbidity, handicap, frailty, vulnerability, people are limited, people, it's so healthy, because it just shocks you out of this aura, this delusion that everything is peaches and cream and perfect, and I can be perfect and achievement-driven, and just it makes you softer. And I hope, I have no way of knowing, but I hope when the Darkeinu boys come, this will help a little bit, just as a constant reminder to soften up a little bit and not to be so hard-nosed about achievement and accomplishments. And I'm giving you a lot of phrases, and this has nothing to do with the Yom Kippur phrase, but it's a recipe for success. So think about it beyond Yom Kippur. It's a very easy, another three-word phrase. If you get the phrase the right way, it's a formula. If you get it's like a more than sign, if you get the more than properly, you'll be successful. If not, I promise you, it'll be a train wreck. It'll be a tire fire at some point. Relationships more important than accomplishments. Whenever you go through life and you hit crossroads, that should be your compass. Relationships more important than accomplishments. You'll have to face that decision throughout, and you'll have to calibrate it all the time. But whenever you're really, really caught, always prioritize relationships over accomplishments. Always prioritize them. So at this point, he's with the Zona in her inner chambers. He's lost in fantasy world. He can't help himself. His addictions are flowing. His hormones are pulsing. The world around him doesn't care. He doesn't see eternity. And what happens? Line number three, Beishas Hergel Davar Heficha. He gets lucky. This woman lets out some body odor. She lets out some gas. And then it all hits. What am I doing? She's just like me. She's not Miss Fantasy. She's just like me. I have a body. She has a body. I go to the bathroom. So does she. I eat. She eats. Blow my nose. She does. Same thing. Same thing. I love sometimes when boys ask me for college advice. So you talk about whether to go to a non-Jewish college, and it's a very, very complex decision, very personal. I say, one thing I'm not willing to listen, okay? I'm not willing to listen to racism, okay? Now let us say racist statements. For example, the following racist statement has to be off the books. I need to go to a secular college to learn how to interact with Gentiles. That's a racist statement. Last I check, I have two nostrils, so do they. I have two eyes, so do they. I breathe oxygen, so do they. I'm susceptible to corona, so do they. I don't understand what it means to look. Why would you even say that? Just treat every person in your world with respect. Treat them with honor. Treat them with dignity. There are plenty of reasons for that. This is not a Rabbi Tarragon, you know, subliminal messages trying to brainwash you. You know the old joke in Gush, we don't brainwash you, we brainwash you into believing you're not being brainwashed. All these little subliminal. I'll tell you, in the background, all these other messages are being conveyed. But come on, it's such a racist premise. Treat people with respect, you'll be fine. Treat everyone you meet with respect, sell them Elokim, find common denominators. If you see me on a plane one day in 2025 or something, I'm hamming it up with the stewardesses. I'm talking to the captain about their favorite sports team, about their family back home, about the beer they're serving. They're all people. Well, you're like me. Come with my lunch bag to work. You come with your lunch bag to work. Let's mix it up. Let's be equal. I'm not different from you. You're not different. I mean, I feel different because Hashem chose me, but there's also parts of me that are similar to you, and I'll let those parts. I'm not going to get on the plane. Give a share of klali on Rav Huna's sheet of chuppah. I'll get up on the plane, not get up on the plane, but I'll be on the plane and I'll find the common ground that I share with other human beings. And I'll make them feel comfortable and I'll embrace them. So he gets this little helping hand from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And then it hits him. He gets shocked, shaken out of his stupor. And he says, Kishem Shafich Hazeinu Chazer Asa Mekomah. She actually says this to him. All the rebellion for all those years and decades, we're trying to get through to him. And no, he stonewalls him. And somehow this gas and this woman gets to him. And then he shifts. And now let's follow the shift. Line number 4, Halach v'yashav ben shnei harim v'gvaos. He sits between the mountains, and he says, mountains, daven for me. Mountains say, we got enough. I'm going to paraphrase here because we're running out of time. We have enough to worry about without davening for you. Have you read the apocalyptic visions of messianic times? We're going to be torn apart and ransacked. We got to daven for ourselves, okay? We're not davening for you, the mountains say. Ad shan revakshim alecha. The mountains are going to be pulverized and the cliffs are going to be demolished. We got our own problems. We don't got time to dive in for you. Okay, then he turns to the Shamayim. He says, Shamayim Varetz, heaven and earth, dive in for me. He says, well, we got our problems. Have you read Nevuos of Achos Hayamim, the heavens, the earth? Basically, he goes through heavens, earth, mountains, cliffs, planets, sun, moon. They all say, no, we're busy. So he realizes he has to daven for himself. What's happening here? Why is he looking to heavens, mountains, planets? Three things are happening to this man psychologically. Don't let them happen to you. One is you can't bear the weight. You're waiting for other people to do it for you. I don't think anyone is spoiled in this room. But you may not be spoiled, you may be lazy. And No. We got to get traction, okay? You may not be spoiled, but you'll be lazy. You know what it's called? It's called entitled. And the more resources you have, right? Think of our boys in the back. They're looking down at all these Americans. They don't have 20 shuls in every street, 30 restaurants in every road, 16 choices of schools, 22 newspapers. The more you have, the more services, the more that's provided, the less coping skills, the less get up and deal with it yourself, the less ability to handle responsibility, overcome adversity. It's a problem. Yeah, it's not spoiled. Spoiled is selfish. I need me. No one's here spoiled. If I did a good enough job last year weeding people out, no one's spoiled. I'm looking for selfish, egotistical people. Those people aren't coming. I don't think anyone here. Well, someone. And not no one here. But just have a lot. You have a lot in your life. You have a lot given to you, a lot handed to you. Whenever I leave a school after a full day, full battery of interviews, and I see the minivan line up, picking up the kids, taking them to ballet, taking them to sports, it doesn't happen here. Kids get on buses, kids go up north, take a few shekels in their pocket. Again, there are benefits and disadvantages to independence at the age of 12. And of course you need to be shuttled from location to location because the outside world of the United States is a very dangerous world. You can't be left on your own. Here, under normal conditions, you could just travel anywhere. You're not under any danger. It's one family. It's like traveling to your sister, traveling to your aunt. Everyone takes care of everyone else. The outside isn't dangerous. You can walk around. Kids in a lunch foot, again, under normal conditions, walk around late at night till, 7-8-year-old kids. So there's no danger. No stalkers, no crime. It's part of his deflecting responsibility. When you stare in the face of adversity, and the greatest adversity is when you feel you failed yourself and you're on this train wreck of life, you have to say, okay, I'll change it. I'll bear it. I'll accept it. I'll blame myself for it. I'll recover from it. Or do you start with picking up your finger and say, this and this and this is the reason and that's the reason, deflecting and I'll wait and this one... I don't want anyone in this room to be a deflector in life. I hate deflectors. If there's a problem and you're not prepared to solve it, then don't you dare complain about it. I hate complainers. If there's a problem, solve it. If not, then just don't talk about it. If you don't have the courage to solve it, then don't have the cowardice and the pettiness to complain about it. Rabbi Lam, Zichron Levracha, just passed away. Once, I think, told me or someone else a story that he was in a parlor meeting about the future of modern orthodoxy. And everyone in the room was complaining, we don't have enough talented educators and rabbis and teachers. And And it's your fault, and it's YU's fault, and it's Modern Orthodoxy's fault, and it's this fault, and what are we going to do, and woe is to us, and who's to blame, and Rabbi Lam, we had a mic drop. So wait a second, I want to interrupt here for a second. He said, more or less, raise your hands, how many of you would be proud if your children entered Chinuch of the Rabbanis? Not one hand was raised. So he says, I think the meeting's adjourned. The meeting is ended. You can't wait for other people to solve problems. Be a large person. Be a broad-minded. Don't deflect. Don't wait. Solve. There's such glory and nobility in solving and being and caring. And that's how you become a noble person. You want nobility, class, and dignity. It's not how you hold yourself. It's not how you dress. It's not how you talk. I've seen a lot of people in fine tweeds and fine clothing and fine strings. They don't know the first thing about nobility. I've seen people in the gutter that hold themselves with nobility. It has nothing to do with your clothing, your car, your wallet. It's everything to do with how you live and your lifestyle. Everything to do with it. So first of all, he's trying to deflect. Second of all, he's trying to release himself. Why is he turning to the heavens? Because, and what's the message of the heavens back to him? Because the easiest way to exonerate yourself from guilt and responsibility and to acquit yourself from freedom of choice and its consequences of false and bad decisions is to view the world as John Calvin did. Is to assume the world's really large, really predetermined, everything is static. It was decided for you. You can't really change the world. You can't really change yourself. Either this was imposed upon you, even if it wasn't imposed upon you, a point of no return. Mara says that Elisha ben Avuya heard a baskal that said, everyone can do tshuva except for Elisha. But the Gemara says, the baskal only said except for, he filled in the blanks. There's no baskal that says, the world is not static. Tomorrow is what you make of it. Close your eyes, actually or imaginatively, and imagine the arc of your life totally different than how you planned it to be a month ago. Well, that happened to you 6 months ago, but that wasn't your choice. That was your arc being engineered or re-engineered for you. But imagine you entered one way and you leave another way. Well, I don't know if it'll happen to any of you here, but it happened to me. I'm not the person that entered this yeshiva. This isn't a product of my plans. I pivoted. I changed. I changed everything about at least the external parts. I don't know if I changed as much internally. That's harder. But at least I changed my professional choice, where I was going to live. The last thing I had in mind was to be a Rebbe in Israel. Like last. I'm a circus clown. Maybe came beforehand. Well, maybe I'm a circus clown. I got both. Efshe l'kayim shneim. Last thing. Don't view the world as heavens, earth, planets, structure, static, everything's fixed. Make a change, make a change. Face it. You're a free man through your last breath. Change the world in a minute. How many sports games have been won in a second? How many last minute games? How many last minute plays? A second. One year is a second on this earth. Don't view the world as fixed. Don't view your reality as fixed. Don't view your future as fixed. Don't be tyrannized by the presumption that things are locked in. So he looks at the heavens and he asks, please, take it away from me. I can't bear the responsibility. Maybe there's something larger that can help me. I can't create a heaven. I can't create planets. I can't create a sky, mountains. You guys, these are the titans. These are the larger forces. No, you are a large force. Hashem invested, in fact, moral energy is much larger than whatever you think are the larger forces that shape reality. What shapes caverns, mountains, drops of water? Incessant and persistent. Not lightning, not thunder, not, you'd think it's the loud, flashy changes that shape our topography. It's just drip, drips of water. Drip, drips of water. I promise you, the moral energy you bring to bear in your life will imprint this world a lot more than the politicians who steal headlines. But again, you think everyone's paying attention to them, they're important. They're not. They're not. Policies come and go. Maps are drawn and redrawn. Weapons are sold and resold. Wars are fought and lost and won. The waves of history just wash over one another, and it all becomes one blur. Wave in, wave out, wave in, wave out, comes and goes. Moral energy shapes, sculpts reality. Raising people with values, raising families, building value, building content. It's not flashy, you don't see it, it's very quiet, it's a drip and a drip and a drip, and they all say, wake up when it's the Grand Canyon. Wake up when there's just the Grand Canyon. Where did it come from? A couple drips of water. Yeah, day in, day out, day in, day out, day in, day out. So finally, I'm skipping forward a little. Finally, he realizes, Ein, source number, Dalit, last, second to last line, Ein hadavar tali elabi. So I have no one to look towards. They're busy. They've got their own issues to worry about. I'm not going to get help from them. It's all on my shoulders. And amazingly, he steps up. And he says, Hiniach rosho ben birkav. He puts his head between his knees. V'ga'a b'vechia, and he shrieks. My favorite Yom Kippur painting. The scream? What's the scream or the shriek?
The scream.
Look it up if you haven't seen it. If you're not that person, you're not ready for Yom Kippur. If you're looking to close your eyes and get ready for Yom Kippur, look at that painting. You look in the mirror, have to shriek. Now, don't go around the basement of shrieking. And when they send you off to the funny farm, Arbitrary, you told me to shriek. Don't blame it on me. It's all you. It's my inner shriek. Horror. Shame, embarrassment, mortification. Anger. Have you ever been angry at yourself? Anger is good when it's self-directed. Have you ever been frustrated with yourself, angry with yourself? I let myself down. I didn't act the way I should. I'm angry. I should be a better person. Should be capable of more. I let myself down. These are great, great voices. I'm telling you, these are the voices that will take you places. They're not the voices you like hearing, but they're the voices that will sculpt you, that will improve you, that will check you. So he puts his hands between his knees and he shrieks, Achayatasa Nishmasa. He dies of a shriek. Can you die on Yom Kippur? Can you reach that point where you die? Yonah dies. Yonah's entombed by a whale. The Beten Shol Shivati. He cries out from Beten Shol. He's dead. As far as he's concerned, he's finished. And then amazingly, the power of tshuva is to convert the tomb into a womb. And he's swallowed by a male fish, but he's speared out by a female fish. Because he's regenerated. Because you can be born again after you die, part of you dies. And that's the story of Elazar ben Dardaya. That's the pathology of sin. That's the race for tshuva. That's the embrace of responsibility rather than deflection. That's the role of this world. The view of this world is free and dynamic rather than fixed and static. And now, because we only have 10 minutes left, I'm notoriously bad at timing. Let me give you the two or three hints that you'll need to be successful this year, Yom Kippur. But before the hints, the preface. Get the word Yom Kippur out of your mind. Because the word Yom Kippur makes you riveted on absolution, penitence, apology, forgiveness. That is not our goal on Yom Kippur. That is a precondition as well as a consequence of our goal. But the goal in Yom Kippur is connoted by one pasuk, and I'll tell you the way that people who understand Yom Kippur refer to Yom Kippur, not a Yom Kippur. Ki Bayom Hazeh, the famous pasuk, source number 4, part Dalet, next page. Yechaper lechem letar eschem mikol chatosechem lifnei Hashem. Can you spend 24 hours with Hashem? Without food, without water, without caring about sleep. You need your sleep, but not caring too much. Without caring about your future, without caring about anything that drags you away from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'll give you two words for Yom Kippur. One is the way it's referred to in Svarim, and one is the way I refer to it. Three-word phrase. The way it's referred to in Svarim and the way Rav Aaron referred to it is Yom HaGadol V'Hanara. Of course you want absolution. Of course you want forgiveness. Of course you want... But that's so you can get closer to Hashem. There's a consequence. That's because it puts you into a more religious minded. But that's what it's about. Making off like a bandit with your forgiveness in pockets. I can walk away. What's it real? Yom HaGadol V'Hanara. You know the way I refer to it? More of a common parlance. A trailer for Olam Haba. That's four words. That's what Olam Haba is. Yom Kippur is Olam Haba. No food, no drink, no sleep, no time, no care. Just you and Hashem. Just sitting there, picking up HaKadosh Baruch Hu's stream. Picking up Hashem's stream. You're sitting there. That's why there's no jealousy at Olam Haba. I'm just too busy to look at what you have. I don't care. I'm picking up HaKadosh Baruch Hu as much as I can. I don't care what you have. I have a big milkshake. I don't care if your milkshake is bigger or smaller. My milkshake's pretty big. What if you have an endless milkshake? It just keeps replenishing itself. You care if your cup is larger or smaller than the guy next to you? I have a teeny weeny cup. Keeps replenishing. I don't care if my cup is bigger or smaller than the Vilna Gaon's cup. It just keeps replenishing. More vanilla. You have chocolate. I want a vanilla milkshake. More vanilla milkshake. Thank you. More vanilla. I hate chocolate. More vanilla milkshakes. More vanilla milkshake. Yom HaGadol V'Hanara. So how do you reach this stage? How do you reach the following passage? Okay, this is what you're heading for. I don't think you'll necessarily reach it this year, but I'm setting a goal, long-term goals, multi-year goals, five-year goals. Can you reach the state where you flip the narrative? When you're younger, I told some of you this earlier in the year, your favorite day of the year? Day after Yom Kippur. Whew. Got through that. It was hot. It was hard. It was long. But I did it. Now I got 364 days till it happens again. That's pretty good. 306. I can fit a lot to 364. I'll do it again, but I'm a pretty honest guy, but I don't have to do it again for 364. It's like a root canal. I did it. It's passed. I'll probably have a root canal some other point, but I'm finished. The worst day of the year is Erev Yom Kippur. That's really, it's coming. It's hard. I don't want to. As you get closer, Purim time, Tisha B'Av, you get a little antsy. It's coming. Slichos. No, my summer, I'm in camp. I'm not thinking about Yom Kippur. You know what happens when you're religiously mature? It really inverts. I can honestly tell you. My happiest, it's a contest between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. I want to write a book about how it's different, but Yom Kippur is amazing. I get to step out of this world that holds me down, that clips my wings, that makes me weak, that gives me a body that has to sleep and has to eat and has to sneeze. And I can try to step as close out of this world for 24 hours and live like an angel. Sign me up. And then when it all comes crashing down, Yom Kippur, I can only describe the feeling I have. I feel like I'm being hurled out of heaven back to this earth. I feel like free fall. I got to deal with this earth again. I know I have to because Hashem wants me to. And I feel like right back into the mess. How do you accomplish this? In 5 minutes or less. These are both tried and true tactics. It's not throwing it out. It's not a corona solution. Oh, you know, every shiur has to end with during corona time. This isn't a corona solution. This is 2002 and 2020. It's the same. Here are two tactics. Take off your handcuffs. Well, what do you mean take off my handcuffs? You're not eating. You're not drinking. But you're still wearing handcuffs. And the handcuffs you're wearing are your watch and your time awareness. Because time really, really frames our experience. You're listening now, better or worse, but you know in 7 minutes you'll be eating. And that's framing your experience. I'm listening more because it's easier, listening less. Or you know that whatever inspiring this is or isn't, you're going to walk out and the world's going to be the same. So listen, half an ear, maybe yes, maybe not. What is this rabbi talking about? Time is always a frame, and frame always truncates, it always affects. We're creatures of time, and if you want to appreciate how much time frames our experience, look at what happens when you try to rebel against tyrant time. When you try to convince yourself that you're in a different time zone, you suffer. It's called jet lag. Because time and biorhythm set whom we are, and you can't beat it. It takes you a while to beat it. That's how imposing and influential and impactful time is. So please, don't just walk away from water and food on Monday. Walk away from your watch. Don't spend Yom Kippur saying, okay, I've already done 7 hours. I only have 16 and a half, which is not that I know anyone that does this. Not that I ever did this. I've heard about it. I've already finished 67%. In 5 hours, I will. I daven 2/3 of the tefillah. Because what you're really doing is you're clipping away at the experience. You're like a little rabbit. You're like munching away at the experience. There's no lettuce left. Like a cut up lettuce, munched up lettuce. Don't munch away at your lettuce. I come in at night, I take my watch off, put it in my pocket, and you'll be amazed when you're not thinking, you lose sense of time. And when you lose sense of time, your experience radically transforms. Just take off your watch and ignore it. Do this for the rest of your life. People still give me a WhatsApp or an email before you. I'm taking off my watch. 20 years, take it off. Just uncuff yourself. That's what Olam Haba. No watches in Olam Haba. No watches. There's no time. You just live experience endlessly. There's no terminus. Try it. It's actually easier this year because it's going to be shorter, but it's harder to lose yourself in time because you'll know. You'll know your starting point, your ending point. We'll say davening is starting at 6 o'clock, whatever, you have to show up at 6. Don't take off your watch Erev Yom Kippur, you won't make Kol Nidre. Where are you watching? Kol Nidre. Walk in on Kol Nidre. Take it off. Shorter davening, but just try. Even you'd be amazed. You'd be amazed when you don't know what time it is. How the fabric of your experience feels more continuous and more immersive and more enveloping. Number two, here is your big, big enemy. I told the Sutton and I, good friends, we know each other a long time, had a lot of conversations. Sometimes he gets the upper hand, sometimes I get the upper hand. But I know what his plan is. His plan is to get you to think about all those male gera, cut chewing, bittel tara, lashon hara, kibbut avraham, yeah, everybody. No. You know what his secret weapon is? He holds it deep in his silo. It only brings it out when things get really, really bad. But when things get bad for him, he pulls it out. And it really wrecks Yom Kippur, and he knows it. It's called Tuesday. It's called Tuesday. Because your mind's going to race, well, what am I going to do on Tuesday? Tehillim, maybe not. And here again, this is a little more contained. But it's your way of saying Monday's going to end. It's running away from Monday. And it's a safety valve. It's like releasing the pressure. Well, as deep as I'm into it, and as heartfelt and as sincere, come on, I'm going to walk outside, show, there are buses, there are cars, the Jets play, the Mets play. This was a parenthesis. It wasn't reality. Discipline your mind. The second Tuesday comes floating into your grid, shut it down, knock it out. I'll tell you how to knock it out. Be very, very raw with you. Very reductive. It's the only way to do these things is to be raw. If you dance around issues and you don't get to the core, you don't peel away, peel to the bone, you're not seeing things. You just tell stories to yourself. If you're serious on Monday, you should be prepared for the following statement. What if the world ended on Monday? I don't mean ended an explosion, but history ended. Isn't that what we're davening for? Is that what we really want? When we say Lashana Habavi Yushalayim Miyale Bahar Hashem, isn't that, be as honest with yourself as you can. Is there anything that will happen after Monday that you really want more than what you should be davening for on Monday? Or if you're davening and my davening and millions of people are davening, we're successful. Hashem said, okay, I'm here. I'm here. Come. Everything you want, here it is. You want me? You want Kapara? You want the Beis HaMikdash? You want the Sire? Here it is. I don't think you can escape from that. There's no talking out of that. I'm a good talker. I don't talk my way out of a lot of things. There's no talking out of that. So the second Tuesday comes, says, I'm davening that Tuesday should never happen. If it happens, I'll deal with it. But as far as I'm concerned, I don't want Tuesday. There's nothing on Tuesday that I want. I want Monday to be the end of time, for all my tefillos to come true, for all the Jews to be relocated, no more coronavirus, and everything I'm davening for is writ large. Not just that I walk away back into this world with my kapara, but supernova change. Tshuva exploding on the scene. Everyone comes to Yerushalayim, and I'm with everyone, and Tuesday, okay. Yeah, maybe. It happens. So those are three hints for Yom Kippur success. Yom HaGadol VeHanara. Think about Hashem, Lifnei Hashem. Not about the goal. The goal is, I don't want forgiveness. To a degree, the goal is you don't want to live. You want to be with Hashem. Then it's His choice whether you live or die. Of course, you want to live because He wants you to live. And we believe Hashem is Melech HaFetz B'chaim. So if He wants you to live, then of course, you probably want to live because He gave you that instinct, and it's a good instinct, you have a lot to do. But get to the bone. Oh, I want to live for what? So I can be egotistic, so I can have... No, you want to live because you want to... So basically, I'll be with Hashem in this earth. I'll be with Hashem, hopefully, in all of my Bob. You decide, Hashem, where you want me. And He's made that decision about human beings because He's planted within us an instinct for life. So obviously, He wants us. I'm giving you morbidity. I'm trying to make you say it in real terms. I'm doing it because I want to fulfill Hashem's instinct, His will. He gave this to me, so therefore I want it because He wants it for me. There's something there. It's not egotistical. It's true. It's real. It's my inner truth. And that inner truth is something I can bank on. I can write in my letter to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Number two, take this off. Get out of time. Don't think about the food and the drink. You're strong enough, boys. That's secondary. I mean, some of you are maybe not so, whatever. You still struggle with food and drink. There's no shame. And by the way, if you're hungry and you have a hard time, obviously the fast comes before davening. Go to your room and relax, especially this year. Don't take any chances. No one knows, but if your immune system is compromised, in theory, it could make you more vulnerable. So obviously, if anyone has a hard time fasting, you feel that the baseline is just go to your room and rest, obviously. But for most of you, the drama of fasting 24 hours should already have passed. Come on, there's no drama there. People do it, you do it, people in the fuck. Come on, there's no drama. Like, take that off the table. Great people, get past it. No drama here. Eat, drink, 24 hours, 25 hours, you're running like an animal to eat after. It's just, get it off. It's like you're bigger than that. There are bigger fish here. Not bigger fish. Bigger things to achieve. Come on. Goals, I hope I fast well. Hashem forgives me. Come on. Ratchet it up. Move up to higher ground. Can I feel Hashem? Can I shriek at myself? Can I find depth? Can I change? Can I transform? Will I be a different me in another couple days? Those are the stakes for great people. Try to be a great person. Be with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Take off your watch. And don't let Tuesday devour Monday. Monday will be the end of this world as we know it. And if we fail, we'll deal with the consequences. But that's what we're gunning for. All or nothing. Kill shot. Either you win the championship or you're not. You're not trying to make the playoffs. Kapara is making the playoffs. Ending the world on Monday is a Super Bowl. Let's win the Super Bowl. Let's stop here, guys.